is your companion? Children, have you thought about this question? Who is your close companion? Well, first we should define what a companion is. You may notice that the word companion is very close to the word company. So a companion is one who keeps company with you. A companion is a close friend, perhaps a traveling companion, someone who travels with you from place to place. But it is a friend, someone you enjoy hanging out with and spending time with. Someone who always sticks by your side, even in the worst of times. Well, this is true in regards to the spiritual things of God as well. Spiritual realities that are gifts of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In literature and figures of speech, we often personify the abstract, giving it personal qualities in order to understand relationships between concepts. And that is what I have done in the title of this message. I have personified faith. Faith is a Christian grace given to us by God in Christ by the power of His Spirit. But faith is not the only Christian grace, but today we want to consider faith's close companion among the Christian virtues and graces. One who accompanies faith almost everywhere it goes or is found. If saving faith is the Spirit-enabled embrace of our resting and trusting on our faithful God in Christ for the salvation offered by Him through the promise of the gospel, then by definition, this close companion that we are about to consider would be a Spirit-given virtue enabling us to joyfully expect everything promised by God through Jesus Christ in the gospel. So what is this close companion of faith that we are describing? It is hope. It is hope. Christian hope. And this is what we want to consider in our message for today. God not only gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel, but coming alongside faith as a close companion, God also gives hope to His people. He gives His people hope. A very simple, straightforward message for today. The Lord God grants His people hope. True and real hope, rightly defined, is a unique thing in this world, and it only comes from the God of hope, who is its author, its creator, and He alone is its bestower. God gives you and I, His people, hope. And so we will consider this Christian virtue here today under 5 points. And our first point is a world without hope. A world without hope. You see, we need to know the bad news that we live in a world that cannot give us real, true hope. Hope is commonly misunderstood. In worldly terms, hope is but a feeling of optimism or the desire for some favorable outcome, often with a degree of expectation. All mankind hopes for a good life, for good health, a good marriage, hopes for a good spouse, a good family, good children, a good and successful career. Many even hope to enjoy heaven after death. But the grounds for all of these so-called hopes are based on nothing more than subjective personal feelings. So this kind of hope is but a fleeting hope, a fleeting hope. It is transitory in nature and it passes quickly by every changing circumstance. This kind of hope is what the writer to the Proverbs refers to when he says the expectation or hope of the wicked shall perish. It does not last. It is fleeting and quickly passes away. In contrast, the hope God gives to His people is a sure hope, a steadfast hope, a strong anchor for the soul. So we are considering a fleeting hope versus a sure hope. Like faith, hope is based on true knowledge of God, which comes from the revelation of Himself to us. We see many have a false hope. You see, many have a false hope because they have a false view of God. They have a false view of God, and therefore they have a false view of the world, and specifically, they have a false view of themselves. They say, since God is love, they assume that God loves everyone indiscriminately without qualification. But we forget that God is holy, that He's a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, and He will never compromise His own nature expressed in all of His attributes. And so their hope of heaven and of salvation from eternal torment and hell is based on a false hope because their knowledge of God is false. And their knowledge of God's way of salvation is false. For many, their hope is based upon themselves. They are what we may call spiritual mathematicians, believing their good deeds outweigh their bad ones and that God grades on a curve. They misjudge themselves, making overly generous estimations of themselves in their own eyes. They constantly compare themselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm definitely not bad as George over here, or Steve over here, or Tom over here. So God will surely let me into His heaven. They hold that there are some really bad people out there. You've got your Hitlers and your Stalins, your Husseins and your Maos. But the vast majority of us are good people, trying our best in a difficult world. And this is their hope. They believe that God is good. But people are generally good too. And so it's a match made in heaven. Why would a good and loving God not take them in and show favor to them? But Jesus warns us that many will come to Him in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I not do this good work in Your name or that good work for Your sake? But He will say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Some ground their hope upon the fact that they are members of the church, looking perhaps to their baptism and their record of church attendance, which may be untarnished, perhaps because they are good Presbyterians or Lutherans or Anglicans or Methodists or Baptists, and their security and hope resides in this. Again, false hope. Some base their hope in orthodoxy. I have read all the classics, the church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans. My own knowledge of the truth becomes the object of my faith. This is not to say that doctrine is unimportant. It absolutely is. But your faith and hope must not be in your convictions of that itself, but in Christ Himself. Again, if these things do not draw you closer to place your faith and hope in Christ, again, they are a proud, arrogant thought. The doctrine of sola fide without sola Christus is bankrupt. We must commune with the triune God, but perhaps we have settled communing with ourselves. Have we deceived ourselves into focusing merely on our own doctrine and the great theologians we've read? How tragic it is to know theology and to seemingly know Scripture, but not to actually know the living God that our theology is meant to describe, reveal, and cause us to enter into a living relationship with. Do you truly desire to commune with the true God who has revealed Himself in the Scripture? Or are we forming a God of our own making? Some focus their hope on the amount of their own suffering, as if that is a basis for God to save them. But we must remember that even all the destitution and disease that was experienced by righteous Job, it would not atone for one sin and is not the basis for the hope of our salvation. It is a baseless thought that because I have suffered, that somehow God owes me salvation. But lastly, some place their hope in the fact of God's blessings that they experience in this life, which alone confirm for them the life that is to come. They've had a relatively good life. They've been provided much for them, and so for them, this is their confirmation. Brothers and sisters, you must be warned. Our Lord speaks to His church of this very danger. He writes to the church of Laodicea saying, because you say, I am rich, I am wealthy, and have need of nothing, that I am okay in the eyes of God. For God has blessed me and showed His favor toward me, and we reason, therefore, I must be right before Him. But how does Jesus respond to these people, to this church? He says, you ignorant people, for you do not know that you are in fact wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They believed their economic prosperity was a sign of their own faithfulness and of God's blessing. We may falsely view events, the circumstances and situations of our lives as blessings when they are actually curses, because they are not mixed with true faith and hope. The wicked interpret those things in this life as the good life, and yet these blessings of God will turn out to be the very things that will bring about their judgment, because they place all their affection and hope in them rather than the God who provided them all. They do not thank Him nor give Him the glory. Your hope must not rest in your circumstances, and this is why God so often puts those He loves through hard providences, such as poverty, suffering, struggle, difficulty, and pain. Do you not see, brothers and sisters, that this is your glory, just as it was for our Lord Jesus Christ? It's in order that we would turn our eyes to Him, depend completely upon Him, and cry out to Him for deliverance. As you go through these things, it's then that you draw close to your God. My friends, we can categorize all these faulty foundations as a worldly hope, as a worldly hope. But God in His Word reveals to you who hear Him what is true, what it truly is. They are no hope at all. No hope at all. A fleeting hope, a false hope, a worldly hope is no hope at all. And these all lead to the opposite of true hope, to hopelessness and despair. And this is the truth apart from God, outside the person of Christ and the gospel that's proclaimed in the Word. A world without hope. But this is meant to drive you to your need for the real and true hope. Which brings us to our second point, the only hope of the world. The only hope of the world. Because this fallen world is without hope in and of itself. God has broken into this sin-fallen, curse-ridden, misery of mankind world with your greatest need. The hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news in the midst of the bad. Not only faith, but hope looks to God. Our God is a God of hope. God has revealed our hope in His holy word. In His word. Hope in His word. That is why we spend so much time focusing upon God's word. You, wherever you are turning your ears, are tuning your ears to hear the reading and especially the preaching of the word of your God, which is a word of hope. So the psalmist rightly declares, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. It is in his word that he has revealed all of his promises to us. Therefore, we, like the psalmist, may pray, uphold me according to your promises, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. You see what the psalmist's hope is? It is the promises of God. For our hope is founded upon his word of promise. Hope is founded upon his word of promise, which he himself has given. And as we have already read, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. This is the need, my friends, your need and mine. And it is mankind's need, the world's need. Hope. And God alone is the only source of hope. God is the only source of hope in this world. As the apostle declares that we were once Gentiles without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My friends, to be without God is to be hopeless. But it is from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached, that you must continue in through faith, stable and steadfast, not moving away from it, if you would persevere to the very end. The hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ is where all the promises of God are fulfilled, looking in hope to God as he has promised in his word to you, his people. But we again need to remember the connection. The connection which leads to our third point, hope's close companion. Hope's close companion. From where rises Christian hope? If it is founded upon God in his word, in the gospel, how then does hope arise in your hearts? It does so through faith. It does so through faith. Faith in God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit gives rise to Christian hope. As we began that hope is faith's close companion, we must consider the other side, that faith is hope's closest companion as well. You see that faith is intricately connected to hope. Faith is intimately connected to our hope. We have already seen the connection. We cannot truly hope in God and his promises apart from faith. We must believe in order to hope what we believe. Well, how does hope, faith and hope interact? Well, faith apprehends. Faith apprehends or seizes hold of God's promise. Faith is the instrument of our spiritual hands which grab hold of what God promises, while hope expects what he promises. But they both proceed and feed upon the promises of God. Faith apprehends while hope expects. These two graces of God are so similar, we often cannot distinguish between them. But when properly understood, there is no doubt that hope is the daughter of faith. Hope is the daughter of faith. The simple distinction in verbal terms is faith believes while hope patiently waits. Faith believes while hope waits. Faith can relate to the past, the present, and the future, but hope looks to the future alone. Hope relates to faith in terms of our expectations. As an aside, hope is also related to the third of the cardinal Christian virtues in this life, as the apostle lays them out on the table of 1 Corinthians 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. If hope relates to faith in terms of expectations, then hope relates to love in terms of desire. In terms of desire. Love requires desire, an object of your love, that which you desire, and so does hope. The more we desire what God has promised, the more we hope for it. The more we desire for it, the more we love our God for it. But hope, like faith, requires content, requires information or better knowledge. And again, we must believe if we are to hope. Having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice that hope is linked with the fruit of joy and springs from faith. Believing that Christ died for our sins and freed us from condemnation. Jesus has freed us from the judgment of God by His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And we have therefore been justified by His death and His resurrection from the dead. Because of His person and work, we possess hope right now, today, in the present, that hopes for the future. Because of the good news of His finished work proclaimed in the gospel, listen to the apostle in Romans 8 as he defines hope for us. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees, what he has there that he holds? He already has it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We expect to be saved in the future because we have been saved. Remember, salvation is a past, present, and future work in reality. We have been saved by Jesus' finished work in the past. When He did His work, we were, in a sense, saved at that point in the past. We continue to be saved presently by the application of His work and benefits applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we will be saved finally and fully on that day when He returns in glory. But with respect to the infinite, eternal God, our Savior's work, in a sense, has a timeless dynamic and dimension to it. This is why the Scripture can describe Jesus as the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world. As one theologian put it, the already of faith gives birth to the not yet of hope. Faith believes all that God has promised, but hope expects it. Hope rests on faith. Hope rests on faith. We find an example of the interrelation of faith and hope in the life of Abraham. We hear of this by the teaching of the Apostle Paul, again, in our book, Romans, chapter 4. He says, in hope, speaking of Abraham, he believed against hope. That's an interesting way to think about it. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants or seed be. Again, as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the heavens. Remember, this was the promise of God to Abraham. And not being weak in faith, the apostle says, he did not consider his own body. And here is the hope that he believed against, as Paul describes it. His own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness and barrenness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, believing and hoping that what God had promised him, he was also able to perform. Here we see the interaction of faith and hope, the interrelation of faith and hope. Paul tells us Abraham believed against hope in the sense that he believed against what the world deems as impossible. There would be no hope for him in and from the world. But Abraham believed God. And so he was granted divine hope, which buried worldly hope. His hope was intertwined with his faith in God and what God was able to perform. Abraham not only believed, but confidently expected or hoped that God was able to raise his son Isaac from the dead. The author of Hebrews tells us why. Because as the Holy Spirit tells us by the writer of the Hebrews in his definition, faith is the assurance or the very substance of things hoped for. Again, we see the interrelation between hope and faith. In his popular and famous work, What is Faith?, our forefather, J. Gresham Machen, observed that future events become through faith so certain that it is as though they have already taken place. Through faith, so certain that it is as though we have had the very substance of them in our very hands here and now. Because saving faith embraces the promises of God in Christ, hope looks to a bright future for the Christian. Faith gives birth to hope. Therefore, we do not fear, brothers and sisters. We do not fear whatever the circumstances are in our lives, what we are going through right now, because we have hope, because we're looking far above and beyond the circumstances and situations of our lives here in this life. Faith gives birth to hope. But we are also told that godly suffering ultimately leads to godly character, producing stronger, more God-centered hope. It is as we go through these things. Hope does not disappoint because of love, the love of God which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the apostle tells us in Romans 5. Yet hope in the God of hope emerges from its closest companion, a saving faith in Him alone that can grant it. Well, now we come to our fourth point. So let us consider for a moment the description of Christian hope. The description of Christian hope. And first, let us consider the destination of hope. The destination of hope. We have already considered the direction of hope is always toward the future. But what is the destination in which our Christian hope directs us? This is not hard to discern. For is it not a heavenly hope? It is a heavenly hope. The Apostle Paul discussed what I believe is his personal testimony of ascending into the third heaven. Again, we think of the sky where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. And then the second heaven is the space where the heavenly bodies are, the planets and the stars and the constellations. And then the third heaven is the very court where God exists, the third heaven, which Paul describes as paradise. And it's no surprise that his desire was to go home, to be with his Lord, because he had a taste of heaven. This is why he declares, "For me to live is Christ. To live here is to represent Christ. I am Christ's apostle. I've been sent by Christ. But to die is great gain, because that's to go home, to be with Him forever." But to be more biblical, the Christian hope is to arrive and live forever in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new creation, at the full consummation of the ages. This is our ultimate destination. And how glorious it is. It is described for us by the Apostle John in Revelation 21 and 22. We are headed home to the garden of God, to paradise, to the celestial city, the new Jerusalem, Mount Zion, that now awaits us in heaven above. But on that last day we'll descend to this renovated earth, this new earth in which only righteousness dwells. This is our destination in which we hope to arrive one day. But not only does our hope point to a destination, but it is described in terms of our own bodily renovation as well. Have you noticed that your body is falling apart? What's up with that? Paul refers to it as this old tent. Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why are there viruses? Why is their hair growing where it shouldn't? And why is their hair not growing where it should? You look in the mirror and you say, what is that? That's new. All these things we deal with day to day. What is wrong with us? Am I broken? Yeah. We are falling apart. Because again, our bodies are part of this old creation that is under the curse and the fall because of our sin. But praise God, we are destined for a hardware upgrade. For the Christian hope is the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the bodily resurrection. My friend, we will all eventually put off this old tent, and our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. He is himself is raised to life in the new body, in his glorified estate, and has gone into heaven to make you a whole new tent, a new one, a brand new one that is not weak in succumbing to sin or the fall or the curse, nor the miseries of this life of disease and illness, nor will it catch or spread any kind of virus. It will not even be subject to death itself. On that day it is revealed there will be neither tear nor sadness anymore. It will all pass away. The hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is very often described as the hope for the believer. So much so that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, argues that if the resurrection is a farce, is a facade, is a mirage, it's not true, then our hope is in vain. And we are a people most to be pitied. Why? Because this is our faith. This is our hope. This is our doctrine. This is the truth. This is the good news that God has promised in Christ. This is the same hope for why Paul was a prisoner. As he testifies over and again throughout the book of Acts, he calls the hope of the resurrection the hope of God, as well as the hope of Israel. It is the resurrection hope, which we wait so patiently for. In Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Mothers, you know something of this pain of childbirth that Paul describes here, that creation is now continually going through. This is what the creation now experiences. It is in continual pain, waiting to be delivered. But what happens as you're in the midst of that pain, as you go through it, as you get through it, as you pass through it, and you deliver that baby, your pain is transformed to great joy. To great joy. But the whole creation groans and labors. Not only that, but we also, the apostle says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? What are we eagerly waiting for? We've had the inner resurrection or new birth inside, internally. We have the new heart given to us by God. But what does that in us, as we dwell in these old bodies, what are we eagerly awaiting for? Why do we groan within ourselves? We're waiting the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. So not only a new creation out there, but here, our bodies, our renovation, our bodily resurrection and glory. But the description of the Christian's hope is not limited to the new creation or the resurrection, but must include the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. This is not only explicitly stated by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus as that which God has promised before time began, but also that to which we have been justified, become heirs, thus comprising the hope of our inheritance as sons and daughters of God, being heirs of eternal life, which too is our hope, which we possess now, but yet to be fully experienced. So we hope in eternal life. But the description of the Christian hope can never be complete without the ultimate substance of our hope. the ultimate substance of our hope, which is God Himself. It's God Himself. The substance of our hope is God Himself. God is not only the God of hope, but God is your hope. God is your hope. This is emphasized throughout the Psalms. Psalm 39, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? What do I hope for? My hope is in you." Psalms 42 and 43, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." Psalm 71, "For you are my hope, O Lord God." The prophet Jeremiah cries out to the Lord as the hope of Israel. Peter says that in light of God's work of raising Christ from the dead, that your faith and hope are in God. God Himself is the hope for His people and of His people. Here then is our failure to have God as our ultimate hope. Our desire must be filled up in our desire for Him. He has promised many blessings to you, His children, many of which are yet to be realized. But you cannot simply hope in the blessing. You cannot simply hope in the blessing. You must hope in the God of the blessing. This is why you must immerse yourself in the Word of God, and specifically, as we've seen, in the Psalms. The psalmist over and over again casts everything else aside and makes a beeline for his God. The psalmist is not satisfied with anything less than God Himself, because He is his hope. Thomas Aquinas puts it beautifully. "The infinite good for which we ought to hope is eternal life. But such life only consists in the enjoyment of God Himself." Brothers and sisters, this is what true life is to know God and to be with Him. And that is the heart of our mediator's high priestly prayer in John 17. "That they may know you, the eternal God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent." And he prays that they might be one with us, Father, as I am with you and you are with me, that they may be one with us. To know God and to be with him. Aquinas continues, "For we should hope from nothing less than God himself." And so the proper and principal object of hope is eternal happiness in God himself. But then this raises the question, how or in what way has God given himself to you? Well, if we boil all of God's blessings down, we come to two principal gifts which God has given to you, his people. His Son and his Spirit. After giving them, in one sense, he has nothing left to give. Wow, that's a bold statement. How can we possibly declare that? Well, consider. Because all things come from God through the Son by the Spirit. How can God give more to us than himself? In giving you the Son and the Spirit, God displays and gives and grants and bestows his love, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his power, his justice, his kindness, his patience, and his eternal glory. And so God is not only the ultimate substance of our hope, but he is the very object of hope. He is the very object of hope. Not only God, but God in Christ. Is this not the testimony of Scripture? Jesus Christ himself is your destination. The apostle declares the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Well, what is it? Or rather, who is it? Christ himself is the one who has been received up into heaven. He says to his disciples, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul tells the Thessalonians that their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. He writes to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. The writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. Now listen, a hope that enters into the heavenly holy of holies behind the curtain. And I ask you, my friends, who has entered through the heavenly holy of holies into the very presence of God? You know who it is. But the writer doesn't leave you in doubt. He declares it plainly. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But he calls him our hope. Our hope has entered into heaven with God because Christ is our hope. Christ himself becomes the manifestation of our hope as he enters through the veil into the true heavenly temple of God. We've considered how the resurrection is the Christian hope. And so Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection. Our hope is also eternal life. And again, Jesus says, I am that life. My friends, this is why the return of Christ is referred to as our blessed hope. Because he is our hope. Brothers and sisters, our hope as God's people is in Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Because he and the Father and the Spirit are one in essence. The Spirit too is the Spirit of Christ that has been poured out into your hearts. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit whereby you are made alive in Christ. You are born from above. You are born again by the Spirit of God. The Apostle praises God because according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Peter tells us, the Spirit is the Spirit of hope. And this brings us to our fifth and final point, the necessity of hope. The necessity of hope. We're learning that truly in our day, are we not? The necessity of hope for the Christian, the importance of hope for the life of the Christian. As soon as you come to a saving knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, you are filled with hope. To lack hope is to lack grace. To lack hope is to lack grace, God's saving grace, which is an utter impossibility for the Christian. Faith gives birth to hope. To take away hope is to eradicate faith. Your hope is the hope of salvation. And hope is necessary for your perseverance. It is necessary for your perseverance. As Paul trumpets from Colossians 1, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away, or have not shifted away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, you are commanded to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You are called to manifest the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, hope is necessary for your perseverance. Hope is part of your Christian duty. It is part of your Christian duty. Do you realize that? You're commanded to hope in God, to hope in Christ. Peter commands, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Hope is part of your Christian duty. Hope is part of the chain in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Paul sets forth, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. And, my friends, that is a plural you there. One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all, above all, through all, and in you all. One hope among you all. Here is the chain of unity. Hope is not just individual, my friends, but it is communal. It is a corporate hope. It is a corporate hope. It unites us as one household of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. We together have one hope. It unites us, it binds us, it girds us, and yokes us together inseparably. Even though we are not physically together, we still all hope in God, in Christ. And this hope in the gospel is a hope to be shared. A hope to be shared with others. It is part of your witness, even in the midst of suffering, difficulty, hardship, restriction, and constraint, and certainly about the immediate future. As the Apostle Peter tells us in the third chapter of his first epistle, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of threats, nor fears, nor trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. That word defense is apologia, where we get our term apologetic, to give your apologetic, to give your defense. Everyone who asks you, and what is it that they are asking? What are they seeing in you? What is manifested in you as you live out in this dark world? They are asking why. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? The reason for the hope that you have. For the reason why you have hope in a seemingly hopeless situation, circumstance, and hopeless world. Why you have hope and they do not. Do you see, brothers and sisters, your hope is what draws them and makes them curious and wants them to come and ask you, why do you have hope in the midst of this trouble? I want that kind of hope. I need to know why you have that hope. And so you must be prepared. You see, in this world, hope is a distinguishing mark of the Christian alone. Hope is your defense and your witness in a dark world. But hope is also your comfort, which allows you to live patiently while you wait and you suffer and you struggle. And as you experience difficulty, hardship, and pain, as you do so, hope is your comfort, which enables you and empowers you to live patiently while you wait for your entrance into glory, as you wait to be fully and completely with your God and your Savior on that day. Hope is a sweet friend to patient endurance in the midst of your suffering. And lastly, those who hope in God purify themselves. Therefore, hope is part of your sanctification. It is part of your sanctification. This is your part in sanctification. You are not merely passive, but are to be wholly active. We find the Apostle John in his first epistle saying this very thing in chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Just as he is pure, just as Christ is pure. What hope is John speaking of here? Well, in the context, he is speaking of seeing your God face to face in the person of Christ. Isn't that our context here? We have not been able to see each other face to face. And what we long for is to see our God face to face in Christ. This is what theologians call the beatific vision. How are we able to do so? Well, as John says, we know that when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed from heaven, we shall be made like Him. We shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How do we become like Him? We are purified as He is pure by this hope in being made like Him and seeing Him and being with Him, desiring Him to see Him and to be with Him and to be made like Him. If you have this hope of desiring and expecting to see Him, to see your Lord, it will purify you. It will sanctify you because you will not want to do anything to endanger this goal, this end, this desire, this hope. It is clear that the pursuit of purity arises out of your possession of hope. Hope gives birth to sanctification. Christian hope has present realities, one of which includes your growth in grace as you grow closer to your God of hope. In this way, your faith clings ever so tightly to your hope as you seek to be holy as your God is holy. As Christians, as the people of God, as God's children, it is always good for us to meditate on what it means to be God's people, to be a Christian. Well, it means that you are to be God's praying people, crying out in confidence to Him when you are overwhelmed. You are called to be God's thankful people, continually manifesting your gratitude to Him for all things in every circumstance, situation, and calling others to thank Him with you. You are called to be God's obedient people. You've been given the power. You've been given the Spirit of power. The Spirit of the resurrection, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. That is what Christ's mission is, my friends, to make you obedient children toward God, to call and conform and transform sons and daughters into children of God to manifest His character and nature in this dark and sinful world, to bring in a harvest of good works, producing good fruit to His glory. And God calls you to be His forgiving people. Because you have been forgiven by Him in Christ, you are to forbear when others offend you, to go to them and call them to repentance so that they can be forgiven, to seek forgiveness when we have offended and sinned against another, to pursue those who are lost sheep, to be peacemakers, bringing reconciliation, restoration, and renewal in our relationships. If God has so forgiven us of our sins in Christ Jesus, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us and ask for our forgiveness? And now today, we have considered how you and I are called to be God's hopeful people. We are called to be God's hopeful people. Like faith, you all need a close companion. Don't you ever get overwhelmed by your circumstances in this world? Whether it is your health, whether it is your finances, whether it is your relationships with co-workers, with enemies, even with friends and family. You have troubles. You have trials. You experience persecution. You have an enemy within you. Your own sinful flesh. And so you feel overwhelmed. This is the light under the sun appointed unto man in this veil of tears. And Christians are not immune to it, my friends. What is it that helps you get through? What is it that enables you to endure? What is it that causes you to persevere? Who is your close companion? It must be hope. In the midst of all your anguish, as the prophet cries, in the midst of his lamentation, though everything else is removed and taken away, as we read from Lamentations in very vivid language from the prophet as he cries out, what did he say remains? There remains hope. Because God is your hope. The hope of God is with you. A living hope, in contrast to a dead hope, that which is no hope at all. Brothers and sisters, this is what you need, and this is what the world needs. It is crying out for hope. They're saying, where is hope? What hope we have is fleeting. It is passing away. It is gone, because in the end, it is false. It is no real hope at all, because it rests and is founded upon the present situation or the most current circumstance, which simply fades with time. Who is your hope in? In whom does your hope rest? My friends, the most deadly weapon of the enemy is hopelessness, which always brings with it despair. This is what your enemy is using against you, for he desires for you to succumb to his advances, to rob you of your hope, and if he is successful, you can be sure your faith will fail and plunge into doubt and finally into hopeless despair. And when hope is lost, fear and death triumph. The loss of hope is an unthinkable prospect for the people of God. So in faith, cling to your closest companion, hope, and never let it go. Job gives us an enduring example of a believer's commitment to real true hope, speaking of God's hard providence toward him, which none of us have gone through to that extent. But speaking of God's hard providence toward him personally, listen to what he confesses. Though he, speaking of God, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. May we all be able to confess that same confidence and confession. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him, for he is my salvation. What was the ground of this patriarch's hope? He reveals it to us in the 19th chapter. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job, during the days of the patriarchs of old, his hope was in the God of hope, his Redeemer, and in the resurrection. Here too is your hope of salvation. Here too is your glory. Make Christ Jesus your closest companion. Be united to him through faith and repentance, for he alone is your hope. Consider your life apart from him again. That at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of God's people Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My friends, this is a description of a life of utter despair, of hopelessness. But praise God for the next word, which is a word of contrast, a word of transition from this desperate state. For the apostle does not end there, but he continues. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near. And praise God for his promises to you in Christ. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over all the nations of the earth. Again, what does Jesus call to the attention of his disciples following his resurrection, his rising from the dead? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth. And Jesus Christ has been committed all authority to rule and reign over all, both in the realm of heaven and upon the face of the whole earth. He is bringing all the nations into subjection to himself, and he will continue to do so until that day when finally every eye will see him and every knee will be bent down to bow before him at the declaration of his exalted and glorious name to the glory of God the Father. But the apostle continues in Romans 15. This root of Jesse, who shall rise to reign over all the nations of the earth, in him all the Gentiles shall hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in order that you may richly abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the mystery that was kept secret before the foundation of the world, but now has been revealed through the gospel which has been proclaimed to you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe, beholding who you are and what you have done in and through your Son. We confess our sin of placing our hope in things and people that cannot satisfy and fall so far short of what you have promised to your people. We have made ourselves better seeking the scraps of this world, while at the same time, from the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you stand there with arms wide open, calling and inviting us to enter into the riches of the hope of the inheritance awaiting us in heaven in the person and work of your Son. We pray that you would free us from our bondage to our own weakness and the incapacity to behold what you have revealed to us in your word concerning the rise of your most precious Son, in which you have secured all good for your people. Break into this darkness with the light of your word, shining forth the sun of your light, that we may let go of the rags of this world and pursue the hope you have promised and sealed unto us in our union with Christ by your indwelling Spirit. May we not give into the enemy's tactics and strategies, whose design is to steal us from you and drag us to hell. And may this cursed and fallen world grow dimmer as an allurement to our souls, and help us to put to death the old man who yearns to run after all this stuff, which is but a mirage and a facade, which cannot compare to the glory that you have prepared for those who believe in you and who look to you as their everlasting and all-sufficient hope. You have bestowed upon us this eternal and living hope. May we grasp hold of it now and never, ever let it go. May the anchor of our soul be Jesus Christ alone, for in him we are enabled to hope in you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grant grace, O Lord, that we may ever be your hopeful people, hoping in you alone, the God of hope. Thank you for giving us a hope beyond this world to the new world to come, where we may dwell with you forever. We pray in the name of the Lord of hope, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.